single chapter in the Bible, this is Deuteronomy chapter 28, has more than 100 promises. Did you know that? One chapter in the Bible has more than 100 promises. If you were to count up the promises in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you might find that there are 133. At least that is a common number that's given. If you were to look at all the promises in the Bible, you would find that some say there are about 3,000 promises. One man suggested there are as many as 8,000 promises in the Bible. When you start reading through the scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or whether it is the New Testament, you find that God is a promise-making God, and God is also a promise-keeping God. That's interesting because as we look at our world, we find that there are some companies which are known for the promises that they make and keep. There are also some companies which are known for the promises that they make and break. You may have noticed, in fact, I picked this up when I was doing some traveling on the way back, L.L. Bean made some announcements recently about their company return policy, their legendary promise. If you have ever bought anything from L.L. Bean, it was basically, if you think that it didn't wear as it should have, we will go ahead and replace it for free as long as you own the product. Well, they have backed up. They have decided to revise that promise. And now I picked up in this morning's news that one person, one longtime customer, has decided to sue L.L. Bean because they're no longer honoring their legendary guarantee. A couple of minutes ago, we heard Michael read from 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He read that verse two times. He did well because I asked him to read it two times. A great promise is really good. An exceeding great promise, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, inclines us to think about the divine. But Peter says God has made not only promises which are exceedingly great, he says the promises are precious. God has made some precious promises to the people who seek to serve him. Now, Peter, as he makes that statement, he doesn't give a lot of specific information, but he certainly does get or should get our attention. As you look at that verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter talks about there being an escape. In the same verse, he uses the word promise and the word escape. And as I think about those two words, they bring to my mind an important point. I'd like to imagine for just a minute. See if you can envision being inside a structure, whether it's this one or some other place, which has caught fire. And the structure has not only caught fire, it is an inferno. As you look for a way of escape, four walls, up, down, there is no way to escape because fire literally surrounds you. You can begin to feel the smoke thickening. You can begin to feel the lack of oxygen. And as you survey the situation, you see that there is no way out. Your cell phone rings. You answer the cell phone and the person, the caller says, "I promise, I guarantee that someone is with you, I am with you, and I promise that you're going to be rescued." Now, as you hear the words on the other end of that phone call, you're beginning to think, how is that going to happen? All the exits are blocked. The fire is getting closer and closer. I can feel the heat. It's getting warmer and warmer. My face is beginning to perspire, and I can feel a lack of oxygen. It's getting harder and harder to breathe. You're telling me that I'm going to be rescued. How can that possibly be true? How can you possibly save me? You see, at that point, we become focused on the flames. We're focused on the fire versus the person who has made the call and offered the guarantee of safety. We want to understand what can be done, how we can be rescued, rather than focus on the rescue. When it comes to the promises of God, and we're going to look at this subject again tonight, I'd like us again to think about terms, think of terms of faith and fire. Picture God making that call. And picture God saying, "I'm going to be with you." You can see the flames, you can feel the heat, you can feel the lack of oxygen, but God says, "I'm here to help you. And I want you to have faith in me." Now, God's method of assistance may vary from circumstance to circumstance. It may be true that we get singed in that fire, perhaps because we put ourselves into the fire. The way out may end up being the loss of our physical life and the entrance into a glorious eternity. But God has made many promises, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, promises which are exceeding, promises which are great, promises which are precious, and those promises need to be met with faith. Not long before Jesus went to heaven, he was speaking with his disciples and said some memorable things in John chapter 14. This is the place where the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." But as that section begins in John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said these words, "Believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in the promises of the Father," Jesus said, "but the Lord said, you also need to have faith, you also need to believe in what I have said, what I have promised." Now somebody says, well, that seems pretty simplistic, that's something that everybody knows, why draw attention to it? Well, the answer to that question is found in the other two verses that I want to read today, verses which come from the first chapter of Revelation. I'm going to read from the end of Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1 verse 20, and then also Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. As we're turning to Revelation, we, of course, are turning to a book which has information which is often presented in figurative terms. Not all of the symbols that John used in the book of Revelation, and he did use many of them, are explained. But some of the symbols in the book of Revelation are explained. And one of the symbols that is given an explanation is described as seven golden candlesticks. We introduce these symbols in Revelation 1:20, and then we get an explanation for them in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. In that 20th verse, John said, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest, in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And then he says, the seven candlesticks are seven churches or seven congregations. And then he says this in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. We have here some key pieces of information about these seven churches. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, he that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now John says that Jesus does some walking, but he's not out for exercise. John said that Jesus walks, that is expressed with the present tense in the original text. That is, Jesus is continuing to walk. He has continuing movement. There is ongoing present among the seven candlesticks. What are the seven candlesticks? They represent the congregations of Jesus' church, that is, Jesus' people. You see, John is saying in Revelation 1, verses 20, and Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, that Jesus doesn't show up to be with his people when they meet on Sunday morning. Jesus doesn't show up to simply meet with his people Sunday morning and Sunday night. Jesus doesn't simply show up to meet with his people when they come on Sunday and maybe Wednesday and maybe another time or two during the week. The Lord is showing up with his people Sunday, Monday, anytime his people are together, anytime his people are somewhere on the earth, the Lord is with them. If there's some social event, Jesus is there every single time. When the times are good, the Lord is there with his people, congregationally and individually. When times are bad, the Lord is with his people. When the Bible says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that Christ is the head of the church, he's the head of his people, those words mean exactly what they say. The Lord is walking amongst his people wherever they are, however they're numbered, one or a thousand. We're promised the presence of Christ, regardless of circumstance, regardless of time, regardless of place. Now, let's take that information and go back to where we were a couple of minutes ago. Remember what I asked you to picture? You're in this building. This building is on fire. Fire is on all four sides. You can't go up, you can't go down, you can't go through one of the sides. And you can begin to feel the lack of oxygen. You're starting to choke. And you can feel the heat. And as that fire gets closer and closer, as a Christian, you cry out, "God, where are you?" The answer in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, and Revelation chapter 2, and verse 1 is, "I'm right here. I'm with you as you see the flames get closer and closer." We may not get the help in the way that we think we need to get it. Our deliverance may not be of a physical nature, but God is keeping his promise, Revelation 1, 20 to Revelation chapter 2, and verse 1, about being with us day in and day out. Peter was right. The promises of God are exceeding, they are precious, they are great. One of the ways to read the Bible, one of the ways to study the Bible, would simply be to read through it and look for nothing more than the promises of God. There are, as I said earlier, thousands of promises of God in the Bible. One chapter has 100 plus promises. At least 3,000 promises in the God by 3,000 promises of God by one count, maybe as many as 8,000 promises of God by another count. Well, let's list some of those. One of God's promises is described by Jesus as abundant life in John chapter 10. A couple of weeks ago, you may have read about this man who won the lottery. He was from Sydney, New York. That story interested me because this fellow was sick. He had lung cancer. And not just lung cancer, but the story said he had stage 4 lung cancer. This man played the lottery and he had a winning ticket. He won $1 million. After winning this great sum, this man decided that he was going to buy a new truck. He said to himself, I'm going to pay off some debt. And then he said to himself, I'm going to invest some money for retirement. After this guy a couple of weeks ago won that $1 million prize, he probably thought he could now have the good life. You know what happened to that man? They've had his funeral. Within 3 weeks of winning the $1 million, he died. And that money, the $1 million, which he thought, I'm going to do this and this, plan for my retirement and pay off my bills and buy a new truck and do all these great things, that money will now go to others. Jesus said, the promise is we can have abundant life. When he made that promise, though, he wasn't thinking about a ton of money in the bank. The abundant life has been enjoyed by people throughout the world who have been poor beyond belief. The abundant promises of God, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, exceeding great and precious. Another one. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, for the saved, there is the crown of life. What exactly is that crown of life going to be? I don't know. The Bible doesn't specifically say. But we can say one thing is certainly true. God does not lie. God cannot lie. And that promise, the crown of eternal life, it's worth more than our health. It's worth more than our wealth. And even if it were to require our physical life, it's worth that and much more. When we look at the world, we find that our environment offers a lot which people are willing to pay a great price for. For some, they want to be in a certain team. And they will do everything practically short of death to be on that team. For others, they want to achieve a certain reward, and they will give everything practically to achieve a certain reward. A couple weeks ago, I read about some people who want to climb Mount Everest. Now, that's not my thing. Maybe it's of interest to you. But if you were to climb Mount Everest, you know that you would be at the same height that 747s cruise at? Just wave as your 747 goes by. Now, I'm not sure that that's what anybody actually does, but you would be up that high in the world. And then as I was reading about climbing to the top of Everest, it was said that on the last day of the climb, if you're going to reach the summit, that last day you burn 20,000 calories. Can you imagine that? 20,000 calories burned up in a single day. This is a magnificent achievement. This is something that very, very few people get to do. And some people spend literally their entire lives training, preparing, working to get to the top of Everest. And many die because they fail. Some here may have, over the last few days, been watching the Olympics. And there are people, that is their life. That is what they train for. That is what they long for. They want to get the gold, and maybe not just one gold. But you know, as great as those achievements are, and they certainly are great, there is no promise. How sad to climb such a great mountain. How sad to become an Olympic champion and lose out on the promise of life. The crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Seek the abundant life while on earth and the crown of life in eternity. When we think about God's promises, his promises include a new name. John talked about that in the book of Revelation. His promises include answering our prayers. There is the initial and there is the continued cleansing from sin. There's comfort. There's deliverance, there's joy, hope, peace, rest, restoration, a future resurrection, and spiritual fullness. There are promises of enlightenment, treasure, strength, understanding, and victory. And God makes all those promises and many more. People can have those promises if they're willing to believe and obey. For those that are not willing to do those things, God says, I also have some promises for you, some promises that are unfavorable. Promises which include things like eternal separation, but promises nevertheless. When it comes to the thousands of promises from God, we must have a willingness to obey, but there must also be a willingness to have faith, that is, believe. There's some people who have their own ideas about how to become a Christian or how to live as a Christian. We cannot expect to have, receive, and enjoy God's promises if we're not willing to do exactly what God has told us to do. Some are willing to obey. But after they obey, they really don't see a great need to have much faith. I hope to deal with that from a slightly different perspective this evening. But let me at least touch base quickly on that point now. Faith is like gas for a car. We can do all that God requires. And yet we can be so lacking, we can be so limited in the promises of God that we receive because we lack faith. If you don't try to put faith in the promises of God, those great, those exceeding, those precious promises of God, don't expect to get much. Remember what James said long ago? Ye have not why, because ye ask not. And then he says, you don't ask in faith When times get tough, when the bad news comes, don't ask, what are we going to do? I'm going to say that again. When the times get tough and the bad news comes, don't ask, what are we going to do? That is the natural tendency of people. When we get bad news, what are we going to do? I'd suggest to you, from the standpoint of Christianity, the answer to that question is have faith. That's our answer. How are we going to handle this? What are we going to do? What are our options? What are our choices? What decision should we make? Have faith. That is the beginning point. All too often, we focus on the flames, and that's all we can see. God says, the just shall live by faith. See, long ago, Peter had this problem. You remember during Jesus' earthly life, Peter's out there, there's a great storm. The apostles, they think that Jesus is the ghost, and they figure out that it's Jesus. What's Peter do? Peter starts out in a great way. Hey, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. I'm willing to walk on the water. He had faith. Peter starts out, and at least for a few steps, he does so well. But what happens to Peter? He sees the flames, doesn't he? He starts focusing on the house that's on fire. I can see the waves. I can see the wind. I can see this terrible storm. And when he starts focusing on the flames, he forgets about the phone call. And then what happens? Down he goes. He starts to sink. When we start focusing on the flames or the waves or the storm, that's when the problems begin. The promises of God are great. They are precious. They are exceeding great. But they have got to be met with faith and trust. And again, I hope to deal with that more tonight. But when we think about the promises of God, it's all too easy for fear and doubt to arise. Because we see the flames. We see the waves. Our attitude needs to be, God, you've made great promises. You have made exceeding promises. And though I can't always see how it's going to work out, I have faith. Faith versus fear in the promises of God. Do we really trust in the promises of God? Someone says, I've done a lot of bad stuff. Can God really forgive me? Have faith that he will, and he will. I've gone so far astray after I become a Christian. Will God really welcome me back? Yes. Have faith. God, I'm going through a difficult time in school. God, I'm going through a difficult time in my marriage. I'm going through a difficult time here, there, or someone else. I've got this big bill. Have faith. We sing about it, don't we? Faith is a victory. The person who wrote those words knew what he was talking about. Faith is the key when the flames come. This morning, where are we? Someone who is outside of Christ, someone who's trying to get through life on our own, there are precious, exceeding great promises from God that we can access. God wants us to have those promises working in our life. But he says you've got to access them. Have faith, repent, confess, be baptized, and then live that faithful Christian life depending on the promises of God. If we're someone who has become a Christian and we're struggling when it comes to the promises of God, can we help encourage you as a Christian? Pray for you. Get you back on the right road spiritually so you can enjoy those precious, those great, those exceeding promises of God. They're there. They're available. They're available to each one of us, regardless of which ones we might need right now. If we need to take advantage of them, and we can help you do that, let us know what your need is and how we can help as we stand and sing the selected song.